Let's begin in prayer. Oh Father, we come before you now and we pray. May you minister to our hearts that we would have a deepening understanding, a greater clarity, deepening convictions, and a greater longing for the things of God in our lives. We pray that you would minister to us now through the proclamation of your word as we consider what the church is, what a foundational and crucial question and application this is for our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, let me just say it's a privilege to come to speak with you today and to address so many timely and much needed topics. And even though the title of this conference and the main focus is the church in the present age, the question that we're going to be tackling here this morning is absolutely crucial. And what we're actually going to find is that in addressing this question, we're going to see that some of the significant problems that we as Christians, that we as the church are facing, is because we do not know the answer to this question, namely, what is the church? Now, I'm coming here this morning not as somebody who can sadly say, well, there are lots of churches in this land and praise God, they're all doing great things for the kingdom. Now, it is certainly true to say there are lots of churches in a city like London, in a country like England, throughout the United Kingdom. But it would simply be wrong and biblically inaccurate for me to then stand and say, well, at least they're doing something, as though some pragmatic level of unity in the gospel is the foundation by which we can live together and partner for the sake of God's kingdom. Because as we've already been considering here this morning, the foundation for understanding and applying what we do and how we live as Christians is the Word of God. Amen. And to understand what the church is therefore such an important thing to address. So we're going to ask this question briefly, what is the church? And then begin to address, how should the church function? Now, as we address this question, and in the topic we'll be covering this afternoon, we're going to be covering a number of things that may be in some ways rather challenging, even for people in this room, in terms of truths and applications that we've been used to in our local churches. And this is why coming before the Scriptures is so fundamentally crucial. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In this session, we're going to be going to a number of different passages in Scripture in order to address this topic, this question, what is the church? And we're just going to read one verse as we begin. In Ephesians 5, and reading verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, when we read this verse in the context of the wider frame of marriage and husbands and wives and how they relate and this metaphor picture of Christ and the church, I wonder how much time has been spent engaging with this great mystery. And the mystery being Christ and the church. Well, let's consider, let's unpack this. Let's go back to the very foundational truths of what it means to exist as the church. And this takes us to the revealed truth in the Word of God that we have one true, perfect God. He is the triune God, and there are three persons in this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to this earth, who lived a perfect, sinless life because he is both truly man and also fully and truly and gloriously God. And he came as one who knew no sin. And why did he come? Well, he came to perfectly fulfill the law of which we have sinned and transgressed, in order that he could be the sacrifice for sinners. That he would lay down his life on the cross for sinners like us. He came to lay down his life for his church. Now, have we stopped to consider that the very existence of the church, the very identity by which we stand as Christians today, the Church of Jesus Christ, came from what Christ did on that cross? There would be no church but for Christ. And we praise God for that foundation. And this establishes one truth that we have to get into view in the face of much error that we seem to hear even from professing Christians today, which goes along the lines of this. Well, I love Christ, I love Jesus, but not the church. Now let's be very clear from verses like this and throughout the whole counsel of God. There is no separating the individual Christian to the church, because who did Christ die for? The church. The Church of Jesus Christ. And look what we have just verses earlier of what Christ is now doing for his blood-bought people, the church. We see in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as, and then we see, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then we see in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, brothers and sisters, as we look out at so much of the fundamental errors, apostasy, heresy, masquerading as church today, praise God that what we have in the Word of God is that the church, as defined in the Scriptures, is Christ's bride. And he has laid down his life for this bride, the church. And it is made up of repentant sinners who have come in faith by the blood of Christ, believing and confessing with their lips that Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior of their lives. As the church, we now gather together. We are the called out ones. We are the ecclesia. And to see here that Christ is now doing a sanctifying work. He is cleansing us with the washing of the water by the word. As we're going to see this afternoon, what does this look like with a motley crew of sinners like us here in this place? Is this the comfortable pillars of pragmatism? Absolutely not. But first, we have to clearly establish what the church is and how she should function. Here we have the theological base established, and now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. This is when the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And here we have in the Scriptures the first mention of church. So we'll just pick this up in verse 16. Well, let's do 15, the question. So verse 15 of chapter 16. He said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in this passage that we have before our eyes, here we have the heavenly authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, now being given to his disciples, his apostles. Now, the first thing to note in verse 18, because we're going to focus on verses 18 and 19 for a few minutes, the Lord Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, just briefly on this word rock, there has been some discussion as to what this means. Either way, it is in application the same thing. Even for those who would argue that the word rock does mean Peter itself, we're not going to go down some heretical Roman Catholic theological argument as though Peter is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and by which Peter and the other apostles were to be used, this was the apostolic foundation of them proclaiming the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So even if you were to argue that the word rock does mean Peter, or if you were to argue that it does mean the gospel itself, it was the same focus of the proclamation of the gospel. So we have this, and it will be on this rock, on the proclamation of this truth of the gospel, that Christ will build his church. So we're going right to the foundation. If people, if anyone, maybe even here today, is sitting here and wondering, well, how did the church form? How did it begin? How did all this happen in the New Testament? How should we go about things today? How much wiggle room is there? Well, this is what we're now going to piece together. We're starting right here. Christ is giving this authority to his apostles. And he is saying, with this authority, he will build his church. He will build his church, and praise God for this truth that is foundational for which we stand today. Even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. Now then we go to verse 19, and we see something of what this authority looks like. When it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, just to give a bit of background context, this language of binding and loosening was language that was used in a rabbinical context. Rabbis would have this authority with regards to the upholding of the law, this binding and loosening, and Christ is using this term to say that in this way, with regards to the building of the church, you as the apostles will have this authority from Christ by which the church is to be structured, function, and grow. Now we can see this, the language here, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If, for example, I were to give you a set of keys to my house, that's going to communicate something. That's going to communicate a degree of trust. That's going to communicate a degree even of authority that you have with regards to what is contained within this. Here, this is not simply the keys of some fancy building that has been quite prominent in the context of Christianity or religion. No, this is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to stop and identify crucially on this what will be apostolic foundation. There is no disconnect between Christ, who is the head of the church now, to an authority which is being given to these apostles.
So the next thing that we need to know is, what did these apostles go on to do? Because let me be very clear that what the apostles go on to do has a formative and a foundational basis for understanding how we as the church today is to function. The notion of it is the 21st century, so ... is utterly irrelevant with regards to the questions that we have before us. So we're coming to what is the church, beginning to address how should the church function, by looking now to, let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll begin in chapter 2. We'll pick this up in verse 36. Now, this is at the time of Pentecost. This is when Peter has preached this powerful, stinging, convicting, God-glorifying message, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the resurrected Christ. This is on the basis of the apostolic authority as the sent one of Christ, as the eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Now the Holy Spirit has empowered and emboldened these apostles, and this sermon has been preached. Now what happens here at the end of this sermon? Well, we'll read verse 36 to verse 42. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. A lot has happened in just a few verses. We have the proclamation of the gospel. We have the conviction of sin. We have repentance for sin. We have those who are repentant and believing in Christ as their Lord and Savior being baptized on profession of faith. And then we see in verse 41, something new and significant happens. That of this number, 3,000, they were added to them. Added to who? Added to what? Added to the apostles. Added to what will become the beginning of the church. Now, if we were to read this in isolation, we might think, oh, well, these are a group of guys. They're starting a movement. Sounds exciting. No. As we saw from Matthew 16, they have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They have gone upon the authority of Christ to proclaim the message of the gospel. This is the foundation by which they proclaim this truth. The Spirit of God convicts and saves, and then they're added to their number. We have the beginning of the church. And in verse 42, we find they're devoting themselves. They're steadfastly committed to the apostles' doctrine. They're being taught the word of God. They're having fellowship together. They're breaking bread, having a time of communion. They're praying together. This is the beginning of the church. Now, as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we find
by the grace of God, more and more people are added to their number. As the gospel spreads, as the apostles go out, as more and more people are getting saved, how then is this church to function? Well, if we just pop over to Acts 14, we see that the situation is now that there are groups of Christians in the Jerusalem region. There are groups of Christians in the Judea and Samaria regions. There are groups of Christians that are going to be to the ends of the earth as the gospel continues to be proclaimed in advance. So what do we find in verses 21 to 23 of Acts 14? This is now going into areas, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and we read, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" And then notice what happens in verse 23. "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." What are we seeing now forming with this apostolic authority given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ? We see local churches being formed, growing, disciples being strengthened, and leaders being appointed in these different places, in these different churches. And what we find in the New Testament are many individual local churches. We see the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. We see the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Here we are seeing the foundation by which the church today is to be understood, in it being established and in how it is to function. Where in local settings there are to be groups of believers, the ecclesia, which means the assembling of the Lord's people, who are the called out ones, gathering together as Christians, as born again believers, under the authority of that local church and her leaders, as has been instituted, not by these local leaders or any local committee or whatever it may be, but as has been instituted by Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when it then comes to how this applies to us, the question I would pose at this point is, are you committed and in membership of a local church? When it comes to the issues of our present age, if we're seeking to do this in some lone wanderer capacity, or accountable to nobody, or defining church on our terms, forget addressing these issues because you've got this issue to deal with first. Now, brothers and sisters, this is so crucial to identify, because much of what we are seeing of the problems within the church, let alone our culture today, is because of the rebellious spirit by which many professing Christians have approached church, local church, and attitudes towards it. Where we're coming in more like a group of consumerists expecting all the necessary boxes to be ticked, and to have our ducks in order, and to have an attitude of, well, this church is jolly lucky to have me. At what point, and in what verse in Scripture, could we have any justification for such an attitude? We are born again believers, rescued by the blood of Christ. We are forgiven, rescued, redeemed, and restored by His blood. And the church
is not this optional extra, as we have noted. This is who Christ has died for. And it is fundamental that we are part of this, because this is what it means to be a Christian, and to do so as the Scriptures have commanded. Now, in the remaining time we have in this session this morning, we're going to just consider a number of ways by which being committed to a local church is both a foundational and fundamental thing for us as Christians. And if we get this right, if more and more churches were to function as the Scriptures teach and instruct, they would be in a much stronger and healthier place, period. And also certainly too, as we look this afternoon, at dealing with the issues of our day. So the first point, if we just turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. The first point, the first blessing about being accountable to a local church, is that we are a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the language that Peter is using here. He is saying of you, the Christian, in the context of your local church, that you are living stones. There is something spiritually significant and crucial in what the Lord Jesus is building through these local churches. Now, if you think an attitude of wandering in the building one week, maybe not the next, coming and going as you please, or the mindset of going from church to church because, yeah, well, we're still church together, this sort of mindset. Notice this language. You are living stones. There is a knitting together in the fellowship that is being built, which is unique and glorious, which functions as Christ has instituted in local settings. The way by which we do have fellowship and a care for brothers and sisters in other parts of our country and around the world is certainly something important, but there is something beautiful in the glorious expression of this in a local setting, where we are being knitted together as this spiritual house, as a holy priesthood. Remember, there is a foundation, and that is Christ, our cornerstone, which this passage goes on to say. He is the chief cornerstone, and we are these stones that are building this beautiful picture, which is giving testimony to and glory to Jesus Christ. When you gather tomorrow morning to worship God, may it be with your local church family, know that this is what the Spirit of God is doing as you gather together, as you come to sing hymns of praise to our God, as we gather corporately to pray, bringing our prayers and petitions and worship, as we are sitting under the preaching of God's Word. The Lord is working as the ordinary means of His grace in the lives of His people to build up this spiritual house. And praise God where that is happening in the south of London. Praise God where that is happening in Aberdeen. Praise God where that is happening all around our world. This is what Christ has instituted, and it is literally a foretaste of the glory of being with our Lord in heaven. So that's the first thing. The second thing is with regards to our accountability to the local church. Just turn back to Hebrews 13. Let's just press on this point again. As Christians, do we have the mindset of the church submits
to me, or I submit to the church. What we're about to draw out in this second point, with regards to accountability to the church, is this mindset of, oh well, I'll join a church, I'll join the right church, is not the biblical language we should be using and considering. No, we submit to a church, because this is Christ's church. And here we have in Hebrews 13:17 this exhortation: obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let me ask you, do you know, as you think right now, who your leaders are? If you were to say, well, John MacArthur, I tune in every Sunday evening. John MacArthur does not know you. He is not keeping watch over your soul. Oh, it's this pastor that I visited in that church that week. And then next week, it might be something else. Again, consider what the church is, how the church should function, and the fact that the Lord has instituted that through this apostolic authority, that there would then be elders who would rule over, who would lead local churches. Now, what does this mean? Well, one other passage that we'll look at briefly. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. When it comes to understanding who these elders are to be, we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 the emphasis of such men in their character. There needs to be an ability to teach and also to be shepherding the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory and does not fade away." Now there's an entire sermon worth of material there to unpack, but let me just give you a picture to visualize what this looks like. I want you to imagine every local church being like a sheep pen in a field. So inside that sheep pen, you've got a group of sheep, and then there are one or two more shepherds who are keeping watch over that flock. This is a picture of the local church. You, as the individual sheep, know what your sheep pen is. You know who your fellow sheep are, and you know who your shepherd is. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He is keeping watch over their souls. And if one starts to suddenly stray, he comes to try to gather that sheep in, even finding out the issue, addressing any matters of sin, and so on. Now, thinking on that analogy, if you're in the habit of wandering from sheep pen to sheep pen, is the nature of Hebrews 13:17 and 1 Peter 5:1-3 in any way an application? Who is keeping watch over your soul? What church are you accountable to? How are you growing in your sanctification by grace in this regard? Now just think about this. The reason why this issue, more than most, is where I've found resistance to many who've come to visit my church, even this past year, is because the desires of the flesh is that man will not tell me what to do. And even ultimately, what we're saying is, God will not tell me what to do. Now, what we have to get into view is that when we submit to a local church, this means that who we are in our sinful struggles, in our gifts, in the ways in which we should serve are all laid out to bear before our Lord. There is no hiding in this sheep pen, because this is for the sake of our souls. Because remember Ephesians 5, Christ is washing his bride with the water of the word. Remember 1 Peter 2, we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house. What does that look like? Well, it looks like in part church leaders, elders, getting to work with issues of sin in the life of the congregation. And let's be real, we don't like that. I want people, when I gather on the Lord's Day, to see my best face. I'll show them what a Christian I am. That is not the outworking of the gospel. And we're all guilty of this in some way, shape or form. We are forgiven sinners. And this means going to war with our sin in our sanctification. And by the grace of God, we will one day stand before our Lord, perfect, spotless, and without blemish. Praise God for that. Now is the way by which this functions in the context of the local church. And this takes us to a third point, which is in the context of the church, how it functions as individual members. We are counted in and therefore counted on. When you are in membership committed to a local church, this is a recognition of that church with this authority from the Word of God, that we recognize you as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ. This is a brother, a sister in this church family that we recognize as somebody to whom we gather together to worship the Lord with week by week, who we share our lives with, may it be increasingly on many days of our week. And in it being counted in, it therefore means counted on. We can rely upon our brothers and sisters, those who are in this sheep pen, to care for and support brothers and sisters. We can be the means of spurring one another on to love and good works. It is such a difference when we have a family member come to our home and a visitor come to our home. Yes, it's nice for a visitor to come and offer to help. We would not expect them to do that. But with a family member, we would. Are we coming to our local church with a servant-like attitude because we are coming to serve our King? Therefore, we must, in the context of the church, be counted in and counted on. And this is where we come to other glorious applications of what this means. This is where the ordinances can be biblically understood and expressed. Think back to Acts chapter 2. Those who were baptized on profession of faith. This is the initial outward sign of that inward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are then added to the church. And so when a believer is baptized on profession of faith, they are then added to that church, because the Lord Jesus commanded to go and make disciples. We saw this in Acts 14, where the apostles, the early believers, were strengthening the disciples. And so there is a making, an investing in the disciples in a local church, and it is in that context where the ongoing sign of communion can be rightly and biblically administered. Again, we could spend two or three sermons unpacking the ways by which the Lord's Supper can be and must be biblically administered, and where often it is so far from that. But again, in this way, having biblical clarity on what the church is and how the church should function, we can see that the foundation is therefore in place by which we can and we must serve our King. And this takes us to one other point where our gifts and service can be recognized and used. Turn with me to one other verse, Romans 10:15. Not long after moving up to Aberdeen, in beginning our church 3.5 years ago, I met a man in the street who had a badge on his blazer which said evangelist. So that was always a slight question mark at that point. And I asked him, "What church are you a member of?" And he said to me, "The church is my street." No, he said, "The street is my church. The street is my church." Hopefully, even in what we've looked at this morning, we can see the utter folly in such a thought. Amen. Romans 10:15, it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" We've got plenty self-proclaiming evangelists. We've got plenty self-proclaiming preachers. We've got plenty self-proclaiming contemporary worship musicians, and so on and on and on it goes. Are they accountable to their local church? Have their gifts been recognized? Have they been sent with this Christ-based given authority to go out and to proclaim the gospel? This is so important to recognize and understand. Now, if some people were to push back and say, "Oh, well, we all should be proclaiming the gospel." Absolutely we should, just as recognizing that as Christians, we should all be understanding that we are the church of Jesus Christ. And this, as we're looking today, is how that should function and be expressed. And to have brothers and sisters who are encouraging and challenging us in ways in which we should serve, by which our gifts can be used, that is biblically right, and it is glorious to behold. We need this fellowship. We need this accountability. We need this because Christ instituted it. And if we're dealing with the issue of the church in the present age, we only need to consider this very topic to see that so much of our understanding, even of church, and let alone the application of it, is so far from what the scriptures command. And one of the many sad things that we've seen over the past 3 years is that this notion of, this utter contradiction of online church has just been another example and way by which people can rebel against God's word and sit with their pajamas with a cup of cocoa and watch church. What a farce. But this problem didn't suddenly become a thing in 2020. It certainly magnified and exacerbated it. But through lack of understanding, through a lack of willingness and a desire to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, we're now seeing this being exposed more and more in our present day and context. And it's why all the more I would wholeheartedly argue there needs to be a reformation of church membership, understanding biblically what this means and how it should be applied. And if we saw this more and more in the lives of churches across our nation, then oh, how we would see biblical churches standing strong upon the conviction of God's word and standing up for the truth of God's word. Let's thank the Lord that there is no ambiguity about what the church is, and there is clarity about how the church should function. Are we going to submit to God's word? Will we submit to the local church and by God's grace, and praise be to God, grow as living stones, as a spiritual house, to the glory of God and for the sake of the head of the church, Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for what we have been studying here this morning as we tackle this topic, this question of what is the church. May we be under no illusions or be living in any sense of confusion, even a deliberate, sinful, rebellious confusion. We pray that we would submit to your word, that even in this morning, what we have been unpacking and studying, if there is anything that has brought challenge or even conviction in any way where we need to repent, oh Lord, we come before you with repentant hearts as we lament the state of the church in our land. Father, we cry out to you that we would be clear that the church of Jesus Christ is just that. We are the people of the living God, purchased by the blood of Christ, now living together and expressed in the context of local churches for the glory of his name. Amen. So bless us, we pray, strengthen and embolden us as we seek to lift up Jesus Christ, our living head, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I think we need session 3 and 4, do we? Plenty to pray about now, isn't there? Thank you, Brother John William. We're going to stand to sing from our sheets. Before the Throne of God Above, number 4 on our sheets. After which we will break for lunch, and after we've sung, you just remain standing, and Brother Wickham will come and give thanks for the food.